Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks for being with us today as we continue our study in God's Word, specifically looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. That's Luke 10, 38 through 42. We began this last week, and I put the title on it of Crazy Busy. Of course, it's the account of Martha and Mary and Jesus coming to their home in the village of Bethany. And so we saw last week in verse 38, it says, "Now they were traveling along. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' The Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So here we have the scene of Jesus, as he was doing, crisscrossing the land, going from village to village. There would always be, as it's indicated in the text over the last few weeks, those disciples who would go before him. They would go into a village, they would find a place that he would be able to stay. And so with Martha and Mary, they had already checked the place out. They were receptive, as we see, as we saw last week. They are believers. And they are more than excited to see Jesus come and stay with them. So he comes, knocks on the door, they let him in. And at that point, Mary and Martha go in two different directions. Martha heads to the kitchen. She is going to make a meal and put it all together. And Mary instead goes with Jesus into the living room and sits down at his feet and listens to the words that come out of his mouth. So a direct choice has been made by each one of these women. And Martha's out in the kitchen, and she gets frustrated. She gets irritated. Mary's not out there helping her. She thinks that's totally wrong. And so she comes charging out of the kitchen, storming out of the kitchen, and she comes up to Jesus. And in essence is saying, "I can't believe you're going to let Mary just sit there while I'm out here in the kitchen trying to put this whole thing together, this whole meal together. So you need to tell her to get in the kitchen and help out Martha." And of course, the Lord answers back to Martha, and he says it in a kind way. He says, "Martha, Martha, you know, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but there's only one thing that is necessary. And the one thing, of course, is necessary is hearing the word of God. Jesus will not always be with them, will not always be down here on this earth. He's got approximately 6 months, and he will die on the cross. He knows his timeline. And so when he comes into a home, those who want to listen to him, those who are believers, the priority should be, the important thing should be for them to sit at his feet and listen to what he has to say. Food can always come later and so on, but you only have so much time." I was hearing things about the kingdom of God, about coming redemption through his death and so on. And so he very plainly tells Martha, "Look, there's only one thing, really only one thing that is necessary, and that is for you to hear the word of God as Mary is doing." So in application then, we saw that, number one, the best seat is on the floor. It's not in the kitchen, but it's on the floor at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Number two, you will never end up at Jesus' feet by accident. In other words, it's always a choice. You make a choice when God's word is being taught, when it's being expounded, whether it's in church, Bible study, online, such as this is, you make a choice to listen to it, to be there and to listen. So it is not by accident. Mary was very determined to sit there and listen to what Jesus said. Number three, just because you cannot not mean that you ought to do something. Just because Martha could go in the kitchen and prepare the food, it's not that she ought to do that. She should be there hearing the word that's coming from Jesus. Number four, Mary chose the important over the urgent. In other words, the better over the good. Is it a good thing? Is it perhaps an important thing to prepare a meal and to eat to sustain us physically? Yes, it is. But the better thing at that time when Jesus is there is for a person to be sitting and hearing him give out truth. Number five, we just asked a question here. Are you too busy serving him that you have no time to love him and to listen to him? It's a question all of us need to answer. Now, this whole problem of busyness and doing things other than the important things that we should be doing or the crucial things that we should be doing is a topic that I want to expand on today and talk more about that. I find two things happen with people. Number one, especially with Christians, that they are too busy and they are involved in a lot of things that really aren't necessary. They aren't necessities. They aren't essential. And number two, I find people that are very frustrated over their list of priorities that they have. And priorities is a term that we're all familiar with. I've heard people say to other people, you just need to get your priorities straight. You need to be following what is the most important thing on your list. So I want to take a look at that today. And I start with a quote by Ligon Duncan. And Ligon says this, quote, "We live in the busiest culture in the history of the world, and we're busy all the time. There's stuff going on all the time. There are beepers going off and phones going off and iPads going off and iPods going off and cell phones going off, and there's stuff going on all the time. My friends, if there ever was a generation that needed a Lord's Day, it's ours. If ever there was a generation that needed the public worship of the Lord morning and evening on every first day of the week, every Sunday, it's ours because we are 24/7, 365 days a year busy, preoccupied with stuff," end quote. Ligon does a good job of summarizing where we're at living in this society that we live in today. Kevin DeYoung has said, quote, "I read in an anecdote once about a woman from another culture who came to the United States and began to introduce herself as busy. It was, after all, the first thing she heard when meeting any American. Hello, I'm busy." So she figured it was part of our traditional greeting, end quote. Three books that help us in what we're talking about here. And I put their picture, and so it has their names, the pictures of the books. The first one over on the left is by Kevin DeYoung, Crazy Busy. I've heard Kevin speak before at conferences, and Kevin does a really good job. It's a very helpful book, just talking about where we live today in our society and how we end up being crazy busy. Uses the term that we've coined in our society and which I used to title the message for the title of his book. The middle book is a book by J. Grant Howard, Balancing Life's Demands. J. Grant Howard was a teacher of mine in seminary and put together this book. Again, a very helpful book, taking a look at how to approach the whole idea of priorities and responsibilities that we have. And then the book on the right is a book called Margin, and it's by Richard Swenson, who is an MD. And Richard Swenson, in this book, puts forth a real important subject for us that ties in with all of this, and that is living with a margin and not living on the edge. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. Let's continue on with our application. I have a total of 12 of them. We've gone through five of them, so let's take a look at what we've got here. Application number six, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we desperately need truth. We need for Jesus to feed us more than we need to feed Jesus. That's kind of what's being said here in this story about Martha and Mary, where Martha is concerned about feeding Jesus. Mary is concerned about Jesus feeding her. And we need to have that same understanding that there will be a time, obviously, when we need to eat, but at certain times, it is critical that we are spending time having Jesus feed us. Number seven, we are all Marthas at some level. Some people may be more busy than others, so therefore some are all these electronic devices that can just take us away from apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You've got your refrigerator is empty, your lawn needs mowing, your curtains don't look right, your washing machine keeps rattling. This is life. We often look at a person's life in this world and we see that they're very busy and we say, well, they must be successful. They must be fulfilled because they are busy. We use busyness as a barometer for evaluating or judging someone. We do the same thing with a church. You can walk into a church building and you can look at their bulletin or look at their bulletin board and see all kinds of scheduled upcoming events. And you see that, boy, this is really a busy church. They've got a lot of activities. And then we equate that with being a healthy church. Kevin DeYoung says, busyness does not mean you are faithful or fruitful. Or fruitful Christian. It only means you are busy, just like everyone else. You can have churches that are very, very, as I said, busy, and you can have churches that are not very busy. It does not necessarily speak to the health of the church. You can have a large church with a lot of activity that is unhealthy. You can have a smaller church that does not have all the busyness and activity, but that is a very healthy church. Something to keep in mind. Okay, on to number nine. The power of negative thinking. Just say no. Someone has said Jesus didn't do it all. Jesus didn't meet every need. He left people waiting in line to be healed. He left one town to preach to another. He hid away to pray. He got tired. He never interacted with the vast majority of people on the planet. He spent 30 years in training and only 3 years in ministry. He did not try to do it all. And yet, he did everything God asked him to do. End quote. It's a good summary of the life of Christ. As I said last week, the thing that impresses me about Christ is Jesus, when he was here on this earth, is you never see him running anywhere. He was never late to an appointment. It was always, he had it together. He knew exactly what the important things were that he wanted to accomplish. And he took care of those things while he was here on earth. He accomplished exactly what God had asked him to do and wanted him to do. A couple more quotes here by Kevin. Quote, we are busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. We say yes to all these people because we want them to like us, and we fear their disapproval. End quote. Another quote, God does expect us to say no to a whole lot of good things so that we can be freed up to say yes to the most important things he has for us. End quote. I say here, remember the principle of planned neglect. You plan to do only those things that enable you to fulfill your biblical responsibilities, and then you neglect everything else. I remember decades ago, James Dobson putting out a radio program called The Power of Negative Thinking, and spent the whole time talking about how much we need to say no at times so that we do not overload ourselves and stress ourselves out. Everything is not essential. That's what that first quote that I gave you up there about Jesus. He didn't do everything. He didn't heal everybody. He said no to certain things, certain people at certain times. He got tired. He needed to get away. He needed to pray. He needed to balance out his life that he lived down here. And so do we. We need to do the same thing. And that will require us at times to just say no to what we need to be doing. Number 10, God built into Israel, and I think this is really interesting if you go back and look at it, God built into Israel's yearly calendar, times for feasting, fasting, days of rest, including the soil, because every seventh year the land was to remain untilled so it could be restored. Israel was on a cycle that allowed for rest and time with God. I think that is very instructive for us, that we take a look at something like the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, and how God set it up, that they would have times of rest and holidays and feasts and fun and enjoyment and joy that came from fellowshipping with others and spending time with God and so on. Here's a look at Israel's holidays, or maybe better, or feasts. Maybe the better term is holidays, biblical holidays. And I put this up before on a different slide when we were studying, for instance, when we were taking a look at the book of Revelation. But anyway, there are the spring feasts or the spring holidays, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and then you have the fall holidays of trumpets, tabernacles, and Day of Atonement. Actually, Day of Atonement, of course, comes before tabernacles. All right, if we move on to the next slide, you can see that these happen at different months, particularly a couple of months are real busy with the feasts or the holidays. You have Passover, unleavened bread. Most of these are one-day holidays. Some of them go beyond that. Unleavened bread goes from Nisan 15 to Nisan 21, so it runs for 6 days. And then if you go to the end of the list, the Feast of Tabernacles, that goes from Tishri 15 to 21. So again, you have a six-day holiday, time for feasting, a time for worshiping, celebrating God, spending time with God, with other believers, wonderful times of the year. And all of those were set aside besides the Sabbaths. And God instituted the Sabbath, that man shall work 6 days, and then on the seventh day he shall rest. So it put Israel into a cycle of making sure that there were times when they would get apart from their daily routines and would rest, so that it took care and restored them physically and spiritually and mentally in every which way. All right, number 11, and that is, don't think of priorities in terms of a list. So I want to really take a look at this whole idea of priorities, because I think people get frustrated over this, and one the major reason is because they think of it in terms of a list. Take a look here at Matthew 22, 37 to 40. I want to show you something I think is very interesting that perhaps you've not seen before as you've looked at this verse or these set of verses here. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Now notice this next phrase. The second is like it. Love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So you'll notice here that in verse 37, it's talking about loving God. Loving God is the highest ranking responsibility that we have. And that's so plain in verse 37. Then it says, the second is like it. It links the two commandments of loving God in verse 37 and loving your neighbor in verse 39. It links those two commandments as being equal in importance. You see that? The second is like it. Now, it's not like it in terms of the people that you're loving here, for in verse 37, you're loving God. In verse 39, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. So it can't be that that is of equal importance or of likeness, but it's the fact that it is of number one importance that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind. And equally important, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the second commandment is also the great and foremost commandment. It's just like loving God. Now, let's unpack that a little bit and talk about it. To put it another way, there is no other commandment greater than these two. These two are the foremost commandments, and they are exactly alike in importance. So I have two responsibilities, God and my neighbor. So this is not a list here, because a list has problems, and Jesus isn't making this into a list. He's saying these two commandments are on equal par with each other. It's not verse 37 is number one and verse 39 is number two. No, he's saying they're both number one. We are to love God and love our neighbors all of the time. Give God top priority and give your neighbor top priority. Priority is not a good word because it indicates that something is more important than another. That's comes from the word prior. Prior means first, and then something is second. Responsibilities is a better word than priorities. The Bible identifies categories of responsibilities. You see, the Bible is void of the language, quote, which one takes priority over another, end quote. The Bible doesn't use that language. It doesn't talk about priorities. It talks about responsibilities that we have. And this is a much better way to take a look at your life and how you order your life. You see, in the list approach, which I have on the next slide, in the list approach, you know, we sit down and we say, well, what's number one? And all of us would put down, well, God is number one. And then we start listing things as we see them as priorities. So, for instance, in this list, we've got number two being family. Number three is the church. Number four is your job. Five is friends. Six is self. Seven is government. And eight is the world, and so on from there. You can put a lot of other things after that as well in your priority list. And the list says, by making a list, the list says the ones listed toward the top are the most important. The Bible would say all of them are equally important. all of them are a number one responsibility. So it is not loving God, then loving family, then loving church, then loving job, and so on down through the list. Because here's the problem with this. When do you move from number one to two? Or from priority number two to priority number three? Or three to four? Or four to five? And on goes the list. When do you say that I have loved God enough in number one, and now I can move on to number two? And when have I loved the family enough that I can move on to number three, the church? You see, if you say, well, the commandment says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, I'm to love Him, and I'm to love Him all of the time. Well, when am I ever going to get off of that priority and move to my second priority? See, it really doesn't work. Responsibilities may and will differ on a weekly basis. As I organize my time to fulfill those responsibilities and deal with the unexpected. So, like the line before it, the Bible teaches us that we love all of them at the same time, but responsibilities may and will differ on a daily or weekly basis as I organize my time to fulfill those responsibilities to deal with the unexpected. My responsibility is to keep my life in biblical balance, to make sure I am taking care of all of my responsibilities that God has given to me. I am loving God, therefore, when I am obeying His word in each of these responsibilities. Therefore, I am not neglecting God when I am obeying Him. So if I am spending time in church and with people and in fellowship and so on, and during that time I am not, you know, meditating on His word, although you might be doing that while you're at church or whatever, there's nothing wrong with that, and you don't have guilt because of that. And same way with the family. When you're spending time with the family and you're not studying the word, you don't need to feel guilty about that because that's something that God has commanded you to do. So rather than seeing that I'm only loving God when I am studying His word and spending time with Him and praying and meditating and so on and doing number one, I see that actually I am loving God because He has commanded me in His word to love my family and my church and my job and so on, that when I am doing those things, I am in actuality loving God. I am fulfilling my responsibility of importance with God as my first one. John 14:15 says this, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments." Let me repeat that again, because that underlies just exactly what we're talking about here. If you love me, okay, how do we prove that we love Him? We keep His commandments. And what are His commandments? His commandments are to love our spouse if we have one, to be in church, to be instructed in the word. It is to, with government, for instance, to pay our taxes. It is to obey the speed limit. It is to do the things that God has said in His word that He has commanded us in all of these areas. 1 John 4:20-21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. And the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." So to love God is to love your brother, your neighbor. To love God is to keep all of the commandments, and all of the commandments cover all of the responsibilities in our lives that God has given to us. Therefore, I love God by spending time studying His word and praying. I love God by loving my husband or wife. I love God by by playing with my children on the floor. I love God by paying my taxes. I love God by sharing Christ with my next door neighbor. I love God by my attendance and involvement in the local church. I love God by submitting to my employer. I love God by voting in an election. I love God by showing hospitality to other believers. I love God by mowing the grass and painting the house. So all of these are various responsibilities that God has asked us to take care of in His Word. But the question is, you say to yourself, but how do I get all of this done? I only have so much time, and that's the crimp on this whole thing, so to speak, is that time sets a boundary as to how much I can do, how much I can get done. Time forces us to make choices, sometimes difficult choices, in order to meet pressing needs in any given situation. You know, think of it like preparing a meal. Something might need to go on the back burner for a short time while you deal with something else on the front burner. Some things at any given time, when you're preparing a meal, there are some things that maybe you've dealt with on the front burner, but for right now, you've got to deal with something else. You've got to prepare something else. You've got to get out another pot and you've got to, you know, boil the green beans or whatever it might be and put something else on the back burner. Maybe the carrots or the mashed potatoes. And you don't need to deal with those right now, but you've got other things you need to deal with because it is at this moment that something else is more important than the thing you may have been doing. And you may not get to that till later on. And the thing that you're working on the front burner then goes to the back burner and the back burner comes to the front burner. That's just the way the ebb and flow of our responsibilities and how we handle them, how that works out in our lives. Now, to get some kind of a conceptual understanding of this, I put together a diagram here. And you'll notice within it, I've got essentially things that we can perhaps all agree on that they should be responsibilities that a believer has. And instead of putting them in a list, we put God at the center of this, and then we, from there, it goes out to my work, my family, my world, my government, my church, and all of this is bound by time. So we have these various responsibilities that we have. Some of them take up more time than others. Our time that we spend on government, as we take a look at the Word, it does not involve the time that, for instance, our work takes up. That's why I've got a smaller piece of pie here, if you want to call it that. Perhaps same way with the world. My family takes up more time. My church takes up more time. Work takes up more time. But because time is involved, therefore, I have to balance these out so that I am fulfilling the responsibilities that I have. And it does cause me to have to make choices, and sometimes, as I said earlier, hard choices, difficult choices, as to at any given time what I need to do. And sometimes we'll look at things and we'll say, boy, both of these things are equal, and both of them need to be done right now. What am I going to do? And I think that's where asking God for wisdom as to what you need to deal with at that given time. That brings me to number 12. After I see my responsibilities that I have, they are all important responsibilities. I don't see them as a list, which I'll never get off of number one to get to number two or two to three and so on. I see them as responsibilities that at different times in my life, during the day, week, whenever it is, I need to, or even during the year. For instance, my responsibility that I have to the government to do my taxes, to pay my taxes. When I start in that someplace between January and April 15th, I need to prepare my taxes, and that will take a level of importance that will, what do I want to say, that will be of precedent in my life over other things that normally taxes wouldn't pay any kind of a area of importance. But now, because I am bound by time and this thing must be done by April 15th, I need to get at it. I need to get at my taxes. I need to work on them. I need to get them in. So government at that point, at some point, let's say on a Saturday, where maybe you would be playing with the kids or whatever, this Saturday, what takes precedent is the taxes. So you work on those and you have to put off at that point playing with your kids or whatever it might be. So you've got all these responsibilities, but you see them and you take care of them all and you lead a balanced life. Now, the 12th principle, which is really important, and that is you need to build margin into your schedule or into your life. So let's define margin. Here's Richard Swenson from his book on margin. Quote, margin is the space between ourselves and our limits. It's something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. As a society, we've forgotten what margin is. In the push for progress, margin has been devoured. So we feel distressed in ill-defined ways. We are besieged by anxiety, stress, and fatigue. Our relationships suffer. We have unexplained aches and pains. The flood of daily events seems beyond our control. We've overloaded, end quote. So here's another diagram to explain this I put together. In the middle are your biblical responsibilities, those things that we looked at, your job, your church, your family, the world, government, and so on. Those are the things in the in God's Word that has told us what is important. And of course, all of those, and God is part of that. God is at the center. So we've got study of the Word, we've got meditation, we've got prayer, we've got all of those missions, mission trips, whatever it is, responsibilities that we have that God has given to us, and we want those biblical responsibilities taken care of with the time that God has given to us. But then we also want to build in to our lives a area of margin. Because once you get outside of your biblical responsibilities, and if you go beyond your margin that you have, a bit of margin there to take care of the unexpected and so on, then you end up in overload. And that's where the stress, the anxiety, and everything comes in. Now, I want to say right away that in our lives that we live, there's no way to live your entire life and not end up in overload. That's going to happen. There are going to be things that all of a sudden all come up. It's going to take up your area of margin that you've reserved, and you will end up in overload. But some people live in overload a lot of their time, and that's why they are so stressed out and filled with anxiety. And so it's important that we understand these principles and what we've got here, not only for your own life, but you can be of help for other people in their lives who are stressed out, who are filled with anxiety because they and they're under the gun, under the pressure. They know what their priorities should be if they're living by the list, and so they are uptight about that and feel guilty because they are not living according to the list they feel. And so it's important that they understand the Bible's approach to this whole thing, giving us biblical responsibilities that we have, and living with a margin so that we're not just living on the edge of the plate, so to speak, that our plate is, we look at it, our plate is full. In fact, it, and at times it just overflows because we have no margin. We have no room anymore on our plate. And so we don't want to reach into, we don't want to overload ourselves. That's not God's will for our lives. He expects us to take care of our responsibilities, and he expects us to have a margin where things may come in that we can still handle them without being overloaded. Maybe some illustrations, some further things here. Restaurant buffets require you to say yes to some things and no to others, and then to leave room for pie, right? Or for dessert. And so when you go to a buffet at a restaurant and you have these tables laid out with all this food, you have to make choices as to what you're going to put on your plate. And the problem is that, ooh, that looks good, and oh, I got to have some of this, and oh, this, I definitely have to taste this. And before you know it, because you have not been discriminating in your choices, and you've been, so to speak, greedy, you've loaded up your plate to the max, and some of the gravy is even dripping off the side, and so you have no room. And if you eat everything that's on your plate, you will have not saved any room for your dessert or for your pie. So margin is pie. It is the space that we leave room for. And margin is God's way to help you deal with the unplanned, unexpected things that come into our lives. If you have no margin there, if you run your life and all things in your life all the way up to the edge, and then something unexpected comes in, boom, you're over the edge and you're dealing with overload and with anxiety. And you see, what we typically do when we do create margin is then we think to ourselves, well, you know, I've got some time, so therefore I'm going to fill that time, and we get busy with things that are non-essential. And we fill in not only the inner circle with busy things, so we don't even get our biblical responsibilities done, and we fill up the margin with all kinds of busyness, and therefore we have no room for margin, and we end up in overload. You know, books, talking about margins, books have margins, don't they? We need margins as well. If you take a look at Bibles that we have, that we buy, typically I don't know of any that go way out to the edge. They all have, in some way, they have some margins built into them. Now, on this next slide, here's a Bible, someone's Bible, and you can see that they've got margins on the left side. On the left page, they've got margins on the left side and the right side, and on the right page, you've got margins on the right side. And you notice that this person has filled in all of the margins. There's no space left. In fact, not only have they filled up the margins, but now they've started to put post-it notes on the pages of things that they're writing about the Bible. Now, here's the problem, and you can see the problem with it for particularly with these two notes that are on the left page, the green one and the light green one or yellow one, whatever color that is. What has it ended up doing? It's ended up covering up the text. The most basic, important part of the entire page now has been covered up because I've exceeded the margin, and now I'm into, so to speak, overload. And I am writing notes that I am covering up and can't even see what the basic text says. And that slide here of this Bible is the picture of some people's lives. Might be your life. I know in my own life, I have to be careful. I have to be careful that I'm not filling up that margin. And there are times when I do, and there's times when I get an overload. And, you know, it's real easy for your life to become what this looks like, that you have filled everything up and now you're even doing things that obscure the most important things that you need to be doing. In other words, your biblical responsibilities that you have. Many people live not only in the margins, but even run off the page and result in burnout. Always living on the edge is not God's will for our lives. Too many people are running on empty nowadays, and they burn out. Now, let me just say another word here. Some of you may be thinking this, whatever. I put a lot of emphasis in my teaching upon working for rewards, eternal rewards that will be given to the believer at the Bema seat, which is the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ, which all believers, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all appear before Jesus Christ when we get to heaven, and we will be evaluated based on what we did with our time that God has given to us, what we did with our resources that we have, and we will be given rewards based on that. And so I often talk about the fact that we need to make the best use of our time and do all that we can do during this stay, this journey upon the earth, in order that we would get maximum reward. And that is God's will for us. That's not an arrogant, egotistical thing, because when I'm working for reward, when I'm accomplishing things that will bring me reward, I am glorifying the Lord through doing those things. So God has, so to speak, put the carrot out before me of rewards that I may work for those rewards. Because I know that when I'm working for Him, I'm glorifying God. When I receive the reward someday in heaven, I'll take that reward throughout all eternity and use it to glorify Him. So it's totally focused on Him. So how does that relate to our biblical responsibilities? Well, eternal rewards are given, as I say here, at the Bema seat, which is the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ in the future, for being a good steward of all of our biblical responsibilities. So look at Luke 12, 42 through 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Notice he's talking here, and I underlined it. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Verse 43, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." So Luke 12, Jesus is saying here that God has entrusted, the application of this is God has entrusted to the believer certain biblical responsibilities that he is to fulfill, he is to take care of during his time here on earth. And when we get to the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ and our lives, so to speak, are flashed before us of the things that we accomplished for God, we will be evaluated on whether we indeed did discharge our responsibilities that He gave to us, our biblical responsibilities. Things that will not count for eternity, busyness things that will not count for eternity, those things, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, those things will burn up. They will be worthless. They are not worthy things to be rewarded. So I want to, in this life, do my best job that I can with what God has given me in terms of my resources, terms of time that He's given to me, talents, gifts, whatever it might be. I want to use them in a maximum way so that someday I will be rewarded. Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will now make you in charge of much." That's what he's saying here in verse 44. "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." So what we do here, if we take care of things good here, well here, then we will have more that we will be in charge of that God will give us throughout all eternity. So that's my incentive. My incentive in this whole thing of of taking care of my biblical responsibilities, of leaving margin, of allowing God to work in and through me and use me in this life is the fact that there will indeed be reward someday. I think it's 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that our work in the Lord, our toil that we do for God, the work that we accomplish for Him, the balancing that we do, taking care of our responsibilities, will not be done in vain, it says. But obviously, the implication is God will accomplish things through it, and He will reward us as a result of it. And God has given us promises and principles for living our lives, and I listed some of them here, and I'm just going to read through them that pertain to the fact that we do live in hectic worlds, and we do get ourselves outside of the boundary sometimes, and we do get overloaded, and we get close to burnout, or we do burn out. Notice Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So in other words, I get to that point where there's a lot of anxiety because I might be overloaded. We are not to be anxious. We are to pray about those things and ask God to help us make it through those times. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Do you think that takes stress off your life? It does, and it allows you to work and have margin in your life. For He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Mark 6:30-32 says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So again, Jesus is protecting the disciples here. They are working and doing things, and they are overloaded. And Jesus says, you know what? Just come away by yourselves to a secluded place. You need to rest a while. He says the same thing to us. We get to the point where we're living on the edge, and we just need to back off a little bit and build some margin in there. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. God wants us to see that the things that He has given us in our lives and the responsibilities He has given, there's an appointed time for every one of them. Again, it's not the list, it's the circle. It's seeing all of our responsibilities and taking care of them as they come up, as we know we need to take care of them. Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Psalm 127:2 says, it is in vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Notice, for He gives, God gives to His beloved, even in His sleep. So I think what it's saying here is that God even gives us the gift of sleep, to be able to get enough rest, to be able to take care of our responsibilities. All these verses that I've just listed here in this page, they're all by grace. What He's given to us is all His grace and enabling us to handle the busyness of life or the stress of life or the responsibilities that we have. Well, I conclude with this, just this concluding statement. Guilt comes from a sequential list of priorities. In other words, listing out priorities. At some point, we're going to feel guilty because we're not spending enough in number one or number two or number three, whatever. Freedom comes from ranking all my responsibilities as first in importance, keeping them in balance, eliminating the busyness that comes from non-essentials, and then living with margin to spare. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the time that we have just spent looking at some very practical things in our lives, because we all face this. And we're thankful that the Word gives us, in very direct ways, gives us the answer to the things, to the busyness that we face in this world and how to take care of it. We understand, we know that you do not want us to be stressed out. You do not want us to live lives that are constantly in anxiety, that we are nervous about things, that we are worried about things. We understand that you have indeed, what, regardless when we live, what century we live in, what time of society and culture we live in, you've given us enough time to do those things and take care of those responsibilities that we have, that have been given to us. And so our problem a lot of times, Lord, is the fact that we take those things which are non-essential and we make them essentials. And therefore, we get to be crazy busy. And Lord, we don't want that, because we want enough time to love you, to study your word, to pray, to meditate on your word, and enough time to love our neighbor and to fulfill all of those responsibilities that we have with our neighbors as we have listed them out today. So we're grateful and we're thankful for direction. And perhaps this will be of help to many people as we've looked at it today in implementing this in our lives and living lives that are devoted to you, that glorify you in all that we do. And it is to that end that we live our lives and live for our King of Kings. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.